do want to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Welcome you to our service, and I trust that as we continue to look into God's Word, we can learn together. Appreciated that devotional, Brother Wesley. I think it leads well into what I want to share this morning. You can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. I've titled the message, Being Stewards of True Riches. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 14, is a parable that Jesus told his disciples. And there were also Pharisees in attendance as well, probably along with other seekers. I might just say this in the beginning as a caveat. Every commentary that I looked at in preparation for this sermon always started by saying this is one of the most hard to understand of Jesus' parables that that he told, and it almost discouraged me, like maybe I shouldn't try, but I did try, and I have some things to share. But if you see it differently, that's fine. Maybe we can learn together. And again, I want to want us to remember that at this time, the disciples were still planning for Jesus to set up his kingdom, to deliver them from a Roman rule. And a kingdom means wealth. If you've ever imagined in your mind of being a king of a country, maybe left your imagination run, I'm pretty sure that you were imagining wealth and a lot of money and a lot of power. So I think this was very important to the disciples. Also, the Pharisees saw wealth as a sign of God's blessing, and they liked the power and prestige that money could buy. And so Jesus gives a lot of teaching on riches and the dangers of loving money and not being a wise steward in the scriptures surrounding what we're sharing this morning. Think about the rich man and Lazarus. Think about the prodigal son who went out and spent his riches unwisely. And there were other examples also. I think I'll start reading Luke 16, verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. So in today's language, we could say the owner of a large business gets wind that his overseer, maybe an overseer that's over one division of his company, is being careless with the goods, maybe being careless with the money that was budgeted for that department, being careless with the money that he was entrusted with. Maybe there were unhappy customers, or maybe there were contractors that weren't getting paid for the work that they had done. And finally, they got the owner's personal line and complained. And he calls this overseer to bring the records. Bring the books. Open them up. I want to see what you've been doing. Verse 3. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him, or literally, they turned up their noses at him. And maybe today, in today's culture, we would say they rolled their eyes at his teaching. So I want to give a little bit of commentary, and then we will, after that, we will expand it into several points that I hope to make practical for us this morning. So going back to verse 8, even though the rich man was cheated out of a lot of money by the steward, he commended the steward for his shrewdness in providing for himself. He provided in a way that he would not have to expend effort. He would not have to work. He did not have to beg. He did not have to expend physical energy. I think we can all agree that Jesus is not teaching us that his disciples should be dishonest or self-serving. The manager's fraudulent behavior is not praiseworthy, but rather Jesus uses this story because the resourcefulness of this steward illustrates the point that he was making. So by way of explanation, I think here mammon of unrighteousness simply means riches, money, possessions, material things that we use in everyday life, material wealth. And most interpret the phrase that when ye fail, here in verse 9, to mean when it fails, referring to the mammon of unrighteousness. So I think Jesus is saying very simply, use your earthly possessions to make friends in leading them to Christ, so that when the things of this world fail, and we know that they will fail, you may be received into glory and abide with them. We know that men and women of this world try to invest their money in ways that will bring the best return on their investments. And many have given their lives over to this quest, and they're willing to suffer if they know that it will pay off in the end. And Jesus says, in this way, the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. The children of the light. Because the greatest return on our investment will be to lay up treasure in heaven. And we battle with that in our carnality, because the things that the material things that we have are things that we can hold on to, things that we can see. So we battle with that in our carnality. Treasure in heaven will be there for all eternity, for us to enjoy. But Proverbs verses 23, verse 5 says, Will thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. So this verse shows us that the things of this world are not wise investments. Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we'll come back to that after a bit. Let's consider verses 10 through 12. I think this is a message to the Pharisees. And there are several different views or ways these verses can be looked at. But I consider our Heavenly Father, the one who owns all things, the owner. He asks us to be stewards of the blessings that He has given to us. Some are faithful, some are wise, but others, like this steward, are unjust and dishonest. And keep in mind that Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders of that day, and I think they understood that Jesus was speaking of their covetousness or selfishness, or why would have they not, or if they hadn't understood it, why would we have verse 14? Jesus was simply saying, as long as you're using mammon for your own agenda, selfishly, you will never be able to look beyond yourselves and see God and accept the true riches that He was there to bring. Their hearts were not prepared. Jesus, the giver of life, was walking among them, and they could not see Him. So instead, Jesus entrusted the gospel message to the lowly disciples, those that had put their trust in Him. And then we have verse 13. It's very plain. We cannot be devoted to God. We cannot be His servants and still serve the world. And as we see, this steward was not loyal to his master at all. First, it appears to me like he squandered his master's possessions, using them for himself. That's why he was called into question. And then, of course, by slashing the debt of the debtors by large percentages. Just by way of interest, maybe this is a little side note, but one source I read said that because the Jewish law forbade the practice of exacting usury or charging interest, it was customary for those selling products like oil and wheat and those that held accounts to put extra charge on the price of the products they were selling to compensate for not being able to charge interest. And I thought that was interesting because very possibly, according to the writer that I was reading, said that that's what the steward was knocking off the accounts, that extra charge. And in that way, he got away with this because the rich man wouldn't want it gossiped about that he was overcharging. So that's a little side thought that I thought I'd share. So I see three points that I want to talk about in these verses. The first one in verses 10 through 12. Are we prepared to receive true riches? And I already mentioned that I think Jesus was talking about the Pharisees. But the sins of the Pharisees can affect any group of religious people, even today. The sin of hypocrisy, the sin of spiritual pride, the sin of holding an institution above Bible principles, These all can close our hearts to the truth of God's word when he speaks to us. I think most of us here today, like the Pharisees, have heard or have a head knowledge of God. We've been taught godly values from childhood, and that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But do we daily open our hearts to him, asking God to cleanse us and to show us his truths, show us his will? And it's then that we can find true riches and be entrusted with them. I bring up the Pharisees because, I already mentioned this, but I'll mention it again. They were the religious leaders of that day. They were the ones responsible, yet they were responsible for Christ's crucifixion. And I just wonder, how could they have missed him with all the Old Testament prophecies that foretold his coming? But I don't want us to be guilty of missing the will of God in our lives, or even miss his second coming if we don't have open hearts toward him. I won't read the verses, but Matthew 25, verses 41 through 45, tell us of those who came before the judge and said that Jesus, or the judge said, "I never knew you." And they were like, "Lord, when did we see these things?" They missed the second coming. So I was pondering these scriptures. My mind went to Isaiah chapter 6. You can turn there. I'd like to read the first 8 verses. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Are our hearts prepared to receive true riches? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongues from off the altar, and laid it upon my mouth, and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." One of the first steps for us to receive true riches is for us to see the holiness and glory of God. And that helps us see who we are and our undoneness, like Isaiah. It causes us to see that we're nothing without God, and our righteousness is nothing but rags. But when we confess this, God can purge us and make us clean through Christ's cleansing blood, and of course his continued sanctifying work in us. And then when God has cleansed us, we're ready for service. So with a willing heart, like Isaiah, we should say, "I will go where you want me to go, Lord." One of the reasons that I thought of Isaiah is because he was sent to give a message from God to a people who didn't really want to hear it. And yet he was faithful. He was faithful in serving God in this way. And because of him, we have many beautiful prophecies portraying Christ's work here on earth. Then Now, if we go back to Luke chapter 16, verse 11, the challenge is to be worthy or live so that the Lord Jesus would entrust in us true riches. But this also means that we are stewards of them. And this leads me to my second point, invest wisely. Isaiah did not receive the blessings of this vision and being purged of his sin just to sit back and enjoy the peace and joy that comes from salvation. No, he went out preaching. He went out preaching in hopes some would listen and repent. You can turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'd like to read verses 7 through 10. This is a couple verses that I came across recently. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, I think some of us are familiar with a manifold. It looks something like this, if I could illustrate crudely. You have an inlet port, and then you have a lot of other outlet ports. And the grace of God is pouring into the manifold. I think some of us are familiar with that. Mechanics look at manifolds on an engine. I think plumbers use manifolds when they want, particularly I'm thinking of in-floor heating. I've seen that already where there's many pipes that come up out of the concrete and they have one inlet port. I think this verse is telling us to be ports where God's grace flows out to others. And in that way, we are investing wisely so that we might play a little part in influencing someone towards the kingdom. So when God's grace pours into our character, what should come out?
More bread.
That's true. If I was thinking about the fruit of the Spirit in our character, and as our character portrays the fruit of the Spirit, how will it affect us? One way it will affect us is in our actions. God's grace will help us to treat others with respect and kindness. It will enable us to reach out to others that are in need of help. It will also help us to return good for evil and grant forgiveness to those who have wronged us. Another way is our speech. Probably not writing big enough so that y'all can see, I don't know, but God's grace poured into us and through our character, the fruit of the Spirit will be evident in our speech. You know, again, God's grace enables us to give soft answers to an angry person, or maybe bless those who might speak evil against us. God's grace gives us power to speak graciously and gently to another who has made mistakes and done wrong. It gives us power to not respond by with cutting and hurtful remarks toward others. Are we investing with gracious speech? Another port that it comes out, you could just call it a gracious life. John 13, verse 35 talks about how when we love each other, we'll be known by that we're his disciples. So we just... put that there also. Showing the grace of God is investing wisely. And I'm sure that that could be expanded on in different ways. Then I was thinking of, well, we have all this, God has saved us. He's poured his grace into our life. And the fruit of the Spirit is working out through our character. How do we, or who should we invest in? Who should we invest in? And we could put something like this up here. Of course, I think the first one is our family. We must invest first in our families. If we don't invest here first, the message we send to the rest of the world will be hollow. And of course, there's a lot of scripture instructing on us on how to teach our children, how to bring them up in the Lord, telling us how to relate to our family and so on. Secondly, we need to invest in our church family. I think that investing in our relationships with our church family is very important. We need to be a church builder. Together we can encourage one another to walk the narrow way that Christ taught us to walk. Together we're stronger against the fiery darts of the evil one, and together we can get more done for Christ's kingdom. And then there's our community. And I know that I want to commend you because I think that you do this so well already, reaching out to our community. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So this community continues to need the light of Jesus, because there are so many needs and hurting people among us. And when we let our light shine, it brings glory to our Heavenly Father. And then lastly, I think as a church, we should figure out a way to support mission work. So we've been studying in the Acts of the Apostles, and we've been looking at how they moved out of Jerusalem to other parts of the world, preaching Christ. And I hope we've been thinking, how can I be a part in reaching the unreached today? And I might echo Brother Sim's sentiment on thinking about our new conference, the Living Hope Conference, and there's not any type of mission program yet. How do we want to move ahead in this respect? How do we want to pass on the burden of missionary work to our children to be a light for Jesus? I think these are just some of the ways that we can invest wisely that I thought of. So I want to move on to our last point. Are we loyal servants? Luke chapter 16, verse 13. "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." He cannot serve God and mammon. And again, Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Jesus says we cannot serve two masters, but how often do we try and then hide it one way or another? 2 Timothy 2 verse 3 tells us to endure hardness as a good soldier. But what do we call a soldier who serves in the armed forces while working undercover for enemy forces? They're called a traitor. They're guilty of treason. Is this the way it might look to God when we serve the flesh, yet maintain a veneer of the Christian life? I know that the Christian life is one of growth, and we're on a journey as Christ sanctifies us and we serve Him. Our love for Him grows stronger and stronger, and we grow in our Christian life. And I also know that when things go wrong in our Christian life, when we grow cold, it's usually over time. Life is a journey. But if we're growing cold toward God, we will eventually come to this place where we have to choose God or choose the world. So my challenge is, every day, choose to serve Christ. Every decision that we come to where we battle right and wrong, which way will we go? Choose Christ. Let's live so that it shows that our treasure is in heaven. So God bless you this morning as you strive to be faithful stewards of true riches. God bless you.